So that's Proverbs 26, verse 10 to 16, and it's on page 661 in your church Bibles. Proverbs 26, verse 10. Like an archer who wounds at random is he who hires a fool or any passerby. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, "There is a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets." As the door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. This is the word of the Lord.
Some words from Psalm 90. Let your work be shown to your servants, O Lord, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's great, isn't it, to be able finally to thank God in a service for our building project and for all that was involved in it. To make the project happen required a goal, a vision to use these buildings in a better way to serve God. It required, secondly, diligence from Mike and the volunteer team to keep at it during those hard months of COVID. And it required integrity, honest use of large sums of money, and careful choices of contractors. It is a living illustration of the wisdom of Proverbs when it comes to work. And this is our topic today, wisdom in work. We want to ask God, what attitude is a good and a wise one to have when it comes to our work? Not just our paid work, but all the other kinds of work that we do in our lives. And to introduce this, I've got three characters to share with you. And they're loosely based on people that I have met in the past, but names and details are changed. First, meet Alison, a hospital ward administrator in a large mental health hospital. She is personable and apparently eager to please when she's asked to take a task. But left to herself, she makes poor progress. And oh yes, there's always a plausible excuse for that. And yes, she'll just about get the work done in the end, but she needs deadlines and someone to keep urging her on. Perhaps you've met someone like her. Perhaps you've been a bit like her yourself. Secondly, meet Craig, a gregarious young quantity surveyor. He's just completed Christianity Explored in his local church. He's enthusiastic and believes it's true. But he has a problem. To become a disciple, he realizes that it's going to have to change the way he acts and does his job. But he can't see how it's possible. His whole working environment, he says, is based on dishonesty. People bending the truth to get the best deals. If he was to start being honest, he says he couldn't do his job. So this is a big stumbling block to becoming a Christian. I wonder if you too have thought, I don't know how I can do my job with integrity. And then finally, Paul. He's a working class guy who is good at drawing. And he's done well for himself through the use of technical drawings. But his life is in compartments. Monday to Friday, he is totally focused on work. Saturday is all about the local Premier League football team. And Sunday is church. Three separate parts of his life. And they don't overlap at all. And when it comes to work, he doesn't see how God has much to do with it. I wonder, do you sometimes struggle also to have God in your life when it's not Sunday? Well, perhaps you can empathize with these three. If so, the good news is Proverbs has much to say to you and me. But remember what Proverbs is like. It is teaching about the probabilities in life, not absolute promises. It is about the general rule of how this world usually works, rather than the exceptions, of which there are many and other Bible books deal with. So let's ask Proverbs two questions. Why work and how work? Okay, why work? Proverbs gives us lots of reasons. Here are a few. First, because we need food. The laborer's appetite works for him. His hunger drives him on. Secondly, because it is a blessing to have money. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. Wealth gives security for yourself and your family. It's like a wall of protection around your lives, whereas poverty can ruin you. Thirdly, so that you have food to spare. Do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you will have food to spare. Work benefits others as well. You can share with those in need. It'll also help the economy. This is what the next proverb also refers to. People curse the man who hoards grain, but blessing crowns him who is willing to sell. We saw in lockdown, didn't we, how unpopular hoarding is. Perhaps you did a little bit secretly. But if we are willing to keep goods in circulation, that helps the economy and others. Why work? Well, Proverbs says to provide food for yourself and your family, to give security and safety, and to serve others in society or who are in need. Very practical, isn't it? And Proverbs' teaching is very much in line with the whole Bible. It goes right back to the creation. Remember, when mankind was created, there was good work to do, a garden to be tended, a world to be cared for and subdued. Work is intrinsic to being human, which is why it's so important to us. The New Testament also teaches the same sorts of things as Proverbs, but it adds us two lovely little additions. The first one is here in 1 Thessalonians. Paul says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. When Christians are good workers, it is a good witness to Jesus. But even more importantly, here's another thing the New Testament adds, Colossians 3, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Why work? Well, the highest motivation for the Christian is work because you're doing it for Jesus. For the Christian, Jesus is Lord of all, including work. So let me ask you a question. Why do you work? Think about the work that you have, paid or unpaid, family responsibilities, housework, studying, volunteering work. Have a moment of quiet just now for about a minute, just to think, what are your motivations in all of that work you do? Okay. When I was training in medicine, we learned about a psychologist called Abraham Maslow. He studied what motivates people, and he's well known for this diagram, Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And he argues that basically there are two types of motivational forces that humans have. The first are to do with survival, meeting our needs for food and drink, for safety, for love and belonging. And these are at the bottom here of the pyramid, and you've got to build one on another, you see. That's the most basic, and it goes up. So there's this sort. And then there are the second sort of motivation, which you'll pursue, he says, if the first three are in place. It's these higher ones, things that build our self-esteem and that help us to realize our full potential. He calls it self-actualization. Now, I wonder, what does Proverbs say about these sorts of things? When it's talking about work, it's talking, isn't it? We've seen about the basic stuff, the basic needs. But in our culture, particularly in the West, we're not so much interested in that. We're not so much interested in basic jobs, rather careers, to boost our self-esteem and to realize our potential. There's a difference there, isn't there, between the world of Proverbs and our world. And we might think then, does the Bible care about these higher things? Well, yes, it most certainly does. But importantly, it doesn't encourage us to seek them in our careers, rather to seek them in Christ. As Paul puts it in Corinthians, he says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Disciples are in Christ, a whole new life. And we're called to put Jesus as number one in everything. So why do you work? For your career or for Christ? Why work? Well, the Bible is teaching us work to provide for yourself and for others. And if you are Christian, do it for Christ. Find your significance in him. Well, that's the first big question. Here's the second one. How work? And Proverbs says two things, diligently and honestly. So first, diligently. Here's some Proverbs about that. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Or diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor. And the result, the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. And then Proverbs has quite a lot to say about this tragic and comic character that it calls the sluggard. We had it in our reading. Let's have a listen to some of these excuses that he has. The sluggard says, "There is a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming in the streets." It's preposterous, isn't it? The truth is, of course, in the next verse, "A door, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed." And even worse, an even more comic picture, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. But he won't listen to rebuke or correction. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. What a terrible place to be. And it will end badly for him. This is what the writer says. "I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a bandit, and scarcity like an unarmed man." So Proverbs teaches us the wisdom of working diligently. Now, there's so much more it says about this in the book of Proverbs. We are only able to get the tip of the iceberg today. Here are just some other brief examples. It encourages investment for the future. Now, in their agricultural community, it says this, "From the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest." It's great to invest in something and you see the fruits in the years to come. And that's what we're praying for this building. We've put in a big investment. We pray it'll bring much fruit in the years to come. It also encourages saving. "He who gathers money little by little makes it grow." And also planning. "The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty." And it has quite a lot to say about how to employ people, who to employ. Here's just one from our reading. "Like an archer who wounds at random is he who hires a fool or any passer-by." Well, thank God that Mike didn't just hire fools and passers-by to do our work here. How work? Diligently. But also, honestly. You see, God knows what our sinful world is like and that there is dishonesty in the workplace. The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. He really cares about this. And yet, Proverbs teaches us that though the world is like this around us, honesty is the best policy most of the time, and as a general rule, and always in the end. So the man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. Food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouth full of gravel. And then, a fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. Honesty and integrity at work are so important to the Lord. And they're also seen in the way that we are to relate with the different people that we work with. There's lots in Proverbs, and we haven't got time to look at it, about how to relate to those above you and those below you in the natural kind of work hierarchies. It urges us not to boast before superiors, rather to help them. And for those in leadership, to serve and not be overbearing. But more on leadership in a future talk. What about the New Testament? Well, again, the New Testament fully agrees with Proverbs' approach. Let me quote again from Colossians. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. You see, again, it's concerned with being a good witness to the world around and our bosses, and that it's about serving the Lord Jesus in all your work. Not just do it for him in the motivational sense, but do it in the manner that you would serve him. So Proverbs is teaching us, work diligently and honestly to provide for yourself and others, and do it for Christ. And so the question Jesus is asking us today, I think, is this: will you do all your work for me in a way that honors me? Will you do all your work for me in a way that honors me? Not for career, but for Christ. Well, how might this look like in practice? Before coming into ministry, I wrestled with this lot while I was working as a doctor. And one of the things that I was challenged to think about on a conference, on a Christian medics conference, was to see myself not as a Christian medic, emphasis on medic, but rather as a medical Christian. Christian being the main thing. That is my identity. And so I was to be a Christian who was serving Christ for a period of time, as it turned out, in medicine. I wonder, have you thought of yourself in this way too? Primary identity, servant of Christ. Perhaps let's have another pause for just a minute to think, what would it look like for you to answer Christ's question? Will you do all your work for me in a way that honors me? What might it look like for you to think in that way? Interrupt your thoughts again. And let's finish our time together by trying to help Alison, Craig, and Paul, and us, respond to this teaching. Proverbs has helped us see, I think, that Alison has some sluggard traits. She has little motivation to work unless there is someone standing over her. Now, I am sure none of us would consider ourselves as sluggards. But what would you be like when there's no deadlines, no exams approaching, no one breathing down your neck? We may be more sluggardly than we imagine. And so what can help Alison and us when we are like this? Well, first, to remember the disaster that will befall sluggards, and also the blessing that comes with diligence. And I wonder if any teens here who have GCSEs coming up are thinking, help, I've left it all to the last minute. Well, this is a challenge to learn from this experience and handle your A-levels better. But crucially, the power to change comes from Christ himself. His example, to start, his diligent work that took him to die on the cross for us. Think of what he's done for us. And think of what it means to be in him, in a relationship with him. He's our Lord. He's our future. He's our hope. He can inspire us to work as working for him. And there are many examples of Christians whose work has been transformed by Christ. Just one example, a friend of mine from medical school, a Christian, decided to devote his medical work to the Lord. He's now a professor, and his work on using corticosteroids in emergency treatment for COVID was groundbreaking and has saved many lives. And there are countless examples of Christians inspired by the Lord who have worked in wonderful ways. Sometimes it's called the Protestant work ethic, and it's transformed the modern world. Jesus can change us from sluggards to stars. But what does this say to Craig and any who worry that it's not possible to do your work with integrity? I suppose I just want to say, well, will you trust Proverbs when it says that in the end, honesty prevails? Dishonest working practices may succeed for a while. Proverbs is clear about that. But they are a vapor. They will end in a mouthful of gravel. Corrupt companies go bust in the end. Craig thought that the building trade he was in was just too dishonest. But many Christians have thrived with integrity in that world. A famous example is John Lang and family of Lang Builders, who for many years were an amazing model of honest and balanced hard work with generosity, which bore great fruit. And doesn't the world crave honest, hard-working tradesmen and professionals? People flock to them when they find them. Honesty is the best policy. And if your workplace is just too corrupt for you to reform, maybe it's worth thinking about getting another one. And finally, what about Paul? What does this say to us when we put our lives into compartments? Well, I hope you're persuaded that the Bible speaks into the whole of our lives. There is no secular sacred divide in God's eyes. And Proverbs, it's just a wonderful manual, isn't it, to live our lives, the whole of our lives for the Lord. And there's lots of ways that we can remind ourselves and help one another in that. I think of the sign, which I've told you about before, over the sink in Billy Graham's house, divine service, administered here 3 times a day. Great way, isn't it, just to remind yourself that all our work is for the Lord. Or I think of a friend from a previous church in London who made it his practice at work to always have something Christian, a book or something like that, on his desk. Not particularly prominently, but just there. Just to identify himself as a follower of Jesus for his own sake and for others. And it helped him to live consciously for Jesus in that place. Jesus teaches us that he is Lord of there as well. Perhaps you've heard the challenging saying, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Well, here is the call then, to have him as Lord of all areas of our lives. And as Proverbs says, work diligently and honestly to provide for yourself and others, and do it for Christ. Our building project, I Trust, showed these things. And Christ calls us to use it in this kind of way in the years to come. And he's calling you and me to find the blessing of doing all of your work for Christ, for his glory. And that'll be a great blessing to you and all of those around you. Let's pray, shall we? Some words from Ephesians to finish. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.